Now we want to go to the last session tonight, and I want you to hear very closely something that the Bible says about the clear distinctions that God makes between those who are His and those who are not. We've talked about it each night, how there is this grand chasm between saved people that are really saved and people that are just struggling around. Don't know where they are, don't know what would happen to them if they die. They don't even like to think about it too much. That's why they don't set foot in the church doors too often. It's a little touchy. So they just sort of whistle through the dark. And what's on the other side, they'll have to wait and see. Of course, many people have the concept that they're not too bad anyway. So they'll make it all right. But the Bible says if you've not had an encounter with God, you're as sure for hell as Satan himself. And all this difference in this book of 1 John is opened up on Sunday morning saying it's only 5 chapters. That's not many chapters. There's many books in the Bible, many, many chapters times bigger, larger than this. But this book is just full of goodly material about what you could say is the real thing, the God-given grace, the salvation that, is, as we said Sunday, is so great, not a little thing. And that would have been good for me to know earlier in my life. When as a kid at 12, I joined the church, I didn't think salvation was so big and great. I thought it was being pretty well lined up with the church and going every Sunday and all that. I had no idea it was a radical transformation of life and a change and something that God kept going in you, that you didn't do it by hanging on and hoping to the end and thinking, well, maybe if I keep trying, I'll make heaven. No, man, radically changed by the grace of God. And that's what this book's about, 1 John. Now, how do you explain all of it? I mean, is it because some people are better? And maybe in time you'll get good enough to get saved if you keep trying. If you give up bad habits and pick up good habits, maybe... You don't want to be a hypocrite, you say, and that's why I haven't come, preacher. I don't want to be like so many people I know. They start and then they just play out and fizzle out. I want to wait till I feel like I can really get my hands on this and mean business. And that's good. But that is not what makes the difference. It's not that you give it your best, you think you're coming along pretty well along the road, and maybe before long you'll be able to clean up your life enough and maybe give up this and give up that and promise, make some promises to God. Maybe you can get through the door. Oh, what a difference than that. You know the word that's magic in all of this? It's the little five-letter word, G-I-V-E-N, given. Given. And in the book of 1 John, if I'm not mistaken, you'll find the word given contained in this book 4 times. It's talking about something that is handed out, if we could use that term, rather than given. It is something placed into, and it's used 4 times. Once, it is used in chapter 3. Twice in chapter 4, and once in chapter 5. And the word given here pretty well describes the entire Bible as it relates to a man getting right with God and preparing to meet God. It's pretty well the story of how a family can be changed so that it'll be a family that pleases God rather than pleasing itself. It's the story of how life can matter and really go through life counting and then at the end go home to be with God. It's all in one word, given. It's not that, as I said, it's things that I do. No, it's given. It's not even things that I quit. It's given. And I want you to look at that word tonight because the word given describes what we call grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Now, you could put it this way. Amazing giving. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's a picture of God pouring out upon you something that you in and of yourselves could never obtain had God not poured it out on you. Just like water from on high. Just drowns you in it and keeps on sending it and continues to send it and gives it and gives it and gives it again. That's grace. Amazing giving. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You could go back even to the text that we've heard so many times. John 3:16, the only verse I knew before I was saved. For God so loved the world that He did what? Gave. There's the word. God loved the world. He didn't say, now you folks down there better straighten up. He gave. He didn't say to them, you folks down there, get you a religious organization started and get to it as fast as you can. He gave. He didn't say, now, if you don't reform and do better, I'll wipe you out. He gave. Magic word, gave. And that is the magic word in the book of 1 John. Let's look at it. Three times, describing three gifts God gave, and the word is used four times because twice it describes the same gift God gives. Let's go to 1 John. Let's begin with the back. Let's look at 1 John chapter 5, which we have turned to more than once. But it is a pivotal chapter in this book. 1 John chapter 5. We'll look at that quickly tonight. In 1 John chapter 5, the Bible says it this way. Verse 10, he who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God hath made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God gave of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given. There's our word. God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life, and he who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Now, there we find it. God has given something. This is going to really be the hinge upon which the entire door swings in the book of John between those who have Him and those who don't. It's the given aspect of it. God has given to us eternal life. Now, he that has this life, or he that has the Son, has life, and he that has not the Son of God may have biological breathing, but he knows nothing about this new, marvelous, God-given life. Nothing about it. Nothing. And it really explains the whole facet of life. That you've got two people here. Dead people who don't have him, living people spiritually who do. Now let's think just a moment of the dead people that haven't got the gift. Now, they've got a lot of other things. They've got God's breath. Physically, that's why they're alive. Some of you here tonight are breathing. You didn't manufacture that breath. Not a one of you manufactured one breath. It is given to you, and when God gets ready, He'll give you the last one, and you will die and meet Him. You may run. You may not go to church. You may never read the Bible, never think about it. But you will die when God gets ready. He'll take the last breath He gets, and you'll never have another breath, and you'll face God at the great day of judgment. So it's gifts. You're alive tonight because of gifts. Physically alive. But he's talking here about something that's more than physical life. That's why everybody gets excited about it. They're not excited about breathing. They're excited about something that happened when God gave them a special, supernal, matchless, indescribable kind of life. It's the brand he gives. It's called Ionian life, or eternal life. And it's the life that God has. He's eternal. From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. There's never a time He wasn't, never a time He won't be. He is God. He's forever. And that kind of life He gives to His people. I don't understand it. I know this. It is as different as physical life as the difference between daylight and dark. There is no comparison. This is a quality of life that when people get it, they want everybody to have it. In fact, you'll almost think they're bothering you. They're always talking to you about it. And you don't know what they're so excited about. You want them to sort of tone down and take it easy and become like you and not be excited about it. But there's something that has happened that you feel like, I've got to share it. I have. Oh, I wish my neighbor knew this. I wish my cousin knew this. I wish my son knew this. I wish my wife knew this. I wish my husband knew. Oh, and you can't force it out on them. They sit there breathing in your face, but they know nothing about the life you're talking about. And so they look at you and think, oh, let me alone. I'll go to church when I want to. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about a supernatural life God gives. Well, I don't know anything about that. I figure I'm as good as anybody. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a gift God gave. And it's a gift of supernatural, unbelievable, joyous life, unspeakable and full of glory. Well, you've lost them because they have nothing but the next breath they breathe. They don't know what you're talking about. And unless God shows them, they will die breathing and then go out into hell. God gives it. God has given us. My people, listen to me. There's the dead that are physically breathing. And the live that are spiritually breathing. And he says here something about that. He says, God has given us this eternal life or supernatural life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has this life, and he who does not have the Son does not have this life. You could just put four words under that first gift of life, and it is this. First of all, word one, it is given. It is given. And that is one of the most difficult things in the world for me to... That's when I was thinking about being saved, that was hard for me. I just could not imagine that God just... I just knew there was something I must do. What must I give up? I bet if I change my the way I talk, or if I quit running around with the wrong question, I just knew there was something I had to get right before I could get the gift. It's given. And what He requires of you is to repent, to say, dear God, I'm sorry I turned the gift down so long. I'm sorry I'm a rebel. I don't deserve it. I'm as best I know my heart, I'm willing to turn from what I am and what I've done, and just right now, by faith, receive and embrace and take the wonderful gift God offers sinners. Oh. It's given. Can you... Given. You don't try. It's given. You don't wait. It's put there in front of you. Given. That's the first word. But also under this great gift, there is this word. It is personal. He says, the gift of life is not in the buildings we call edifices of worship. It is not in religious doings. This is a personal thing. This life is in a person. In His Son. Nowhere else. In His Son. So, if I want this supernatural gift of life, I'm going to have to go to the only one who has it. Who's that? Jesus. Come to me, said the Lord, and I will give. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give. There's that word, give. I'll give you. I'll give you. Come! Me. Come. It's personal. Life is in Him and nowhere else. The third word. This life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. That's very definite. There's no question about it. It's not some. No, it's very, very definite. Who has light? The ones who have the Son. Who doesn't have light? Those who don't have the Son. That's not a maybe. That's not a perhaps. That's as definite can be. God says, I'll tell you who has light. Not the person that has some church affiliation. That's, no. It's not the person who has gone through some ritual. It's the person who has the Son and nobody else. Whatever else they have may be well and good, but they do not have life. It is as definite as this. They either have Him or they don't. And He's given. The fourth word under that. It's a distinguishing work of God. Very distinguishing. Because it distinguishes the dead from the living. There's no really similarity there between them. Either I have the Son and I have this spiritual life, or I don't have the Son and I'm breathing air and oxygen and exhaling carbon monoxide, but I'm still what the Bible calls dead. And so there's this clear distinction between the two. Now listen, people, what is the difference between a non-Christian and a Christian? Well, according to what he says is, the distinction is one thing, L-I-F-E, life. That's all. Nothing else. It's not anything we have come up with, or we could come up with, that draws the distinction between the two groups. One has life, one is dead spiritually. The difference between a corpse and me tonight is not how we look, I hope. The difference between us is not even our activity about 12 tonight when I'll be asleep on the bed. We'll look alike. The difference between the corpse and me is I am alive physically. And that's the way it is with a lot. There's two people sitting in a church. Both of them look the same. Both sing the same songs. Both hear the same preacher. One is alive. The one next to it is a corpse. What's the difference? One has Christ, life. The other has Him not. Not people. What a distinction. I've got to ask myself this question then. Who do I have? Not where do I go? How often do I go? What songs do I like? No. Do I have the Son? Really? Have I embraced Him? Do I remember the time I cried out, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner? I turned and I... Just like the thief on the cross that was dying by Christ who said, Lord, remember. I ought to be on this cross. But would you remember me? Please. Today, you shall be with me in paradise because he that has the Son has life. And brother, right there on the cross, God gave life, though his hands were nailed to Calvary. Save me. Have life. First gift, life. Man. Does that make a difference? Oh, does it make a difference? In fact, it's the difference all the way through this book of 1 John. He's talking about living people and dead people. He describes the dead in one way. He describes the spiritual, the living, in another. And there's a mark between them. The difference is Christ. Have the gift. But there's a second time the word given is used. And it's an amazing gift. It's an astonishing gift. It's a glorious gift. It's a blessed gift. It's an indescribable gift. It's also in the fifth chapter. Every time you find this little word given, mark it in your 1 John. I hope some of you have read 1 John and identified by underscoring the little word know. I was reading through the pastor's Bible and I saw his Bible's been marked with a know. He probably did it some number of times years ago, but he's got know underscored in 1 John. Have you done it? Anybody underscored? If you haven't, do it. Check it. But here's another word you can put a ring around. Given.
And when you read that little word, see if it makes a difference, if you've got what's given. Wow. You know, I guess it does. Well, here's the second one. Look at verse 20. And we know... Now, this 1 John chapter 5 is just full of good material concerning the testimony God has given and the gift that He's given in the person of His Son and how prayer is answered. And then He comes down here and talks about the whole world lies in the power of the devil, but we've been saved. Then He says in verse 20, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him that is true. In His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. This is the gift of understanding or knowing. You say, I thought you got that in school. Well, you can get some understanding in school. You can get a Ph.D. and still be as stupid as can be, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Until God gives you an understanding, it doesn't matter if you can read Sanskrit backward. You will perish, you see. You may be so smart, they'll close the college when you get through. But let me tell you this. We know the Son of God has come and has handed me an understanding. Does that sound like you earned it? No. Did you get it with a degree? No, no, no. You either got it by God's grace given, or you'll never have it, and you'll die ignorant without life. Now hold it just a minute. I want to just give you a couple of passages of Scripture to study over with me, just to make a little search of this thing. Where am I before I know this thing that God gives? What's my mind like? Turn with me just a moment. Turn over to the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, about the middle of the New Testament. In the book of Ephesians, there's a tremendous amount of material, again, about God's grace. Especially that second chapter, as he speaks about we were dead in trespasses and sins, and God gave us life. He made us alive. We were dead in sin. And we don't have time tonight, but when you think about spiritual death, that pretty well tells you the condition of people without Christ. They're non-receptive. No corpse has ever received any word from anybody. You can't get the message across to them. You can't get a corpse to understand what you're saying. You can shell fire and you'll never get a budge. You can poke with a pin and you'll never get a nudge. Why? You're unreceptive. Same way with me before I saved. You could have shouted Christ in my ears. I'd have heard it with my ears, but never would have moved. Just didn't do a thing for me. You could have stabbed me with a Bible and I'd have run, but I'd have never felt a thing. Why? Because the dead are unreceptive, non-receptive. And people without Christ, you can preach to them 60 years, and unless God makes them receptive, they'll be like a rock the rest of their life. Also, a corpse is dead all over. He's not part of the dead. He's dead from the top to the bottom. And the Bible says before you're saved, your mind can't see. Your emotions love darkness rather than light. Your will is in bondage to your nature. You're touched all over. It's what the Bible calls depraved. Not as mean as you can be, but your entire personality has been touched. Also, not only is a corpse non-receptive and dead all over, it's helpless. You can demand anything you want. A corpse can't do it. And the Bible says you were dead. It's useless for somebody to try to get you to act right. You're dead. Unless God makes you alive, you'll stay in the morgue until death do you part. You're helpless. You're dependent upon Him. He must give. Here. Now here's what He says in this fourth chapter of Ephesians. We just did a quick survey of the second, but let's look at the fourth chapter. Now, remember what He said about giving us understanding. Look at verse 17. Ephesians 4:17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should not any longer walk in the, as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them, because of the blindness of their heart.
Have you ever heard such piled up phrases? Paul says, look, you're not like the lost anymore. They have futility of mind. Their understanding is darkened. They're cut off from God because of ignorance, and their heart is also blind. That sounds... How would you like to reach a person like that? Try to. They can't perceive what you're saying. They can understand your words, but they don't make sense. That's why they fight it. They just can't make sense of it. Their mind is darkened. But let's go another one. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is how the natural mind works. How does the mind we were born with? That's the question. I was born with a mind, and you were born with a mind. But before Christ gave this gift of understanding, how did that old mind function in relation to God? Now, it functioned in relation to math. I may have made a B in geometry. It functions in relation to even maybe something like geology. I may make a C. It functions in relation to English. I may make an A. But in relation to God, I fail. I can't say. So I just kind of say, well, that, you know, that's what some... I heard that, but I don't know if that's true or not. No, and you never will. The mind that is sharp has no intelligence Godward. It just knows facts. Now listen to what he says about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The whole chapter, again, is about God's mercy to sinners. And he comes down in verse 12. And he talks about the Christian. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is from God, that we may know the things which have been freely given to us of God. How do you know the things freely given to you? Well, because you get a spirit that lets you know. He says, we have received not the spirit of the world. We've received the spirit of God in order that we may what? No. We couldn't know if we hadn't had a spirit. We wouldn't understand this. This would be a bunch of folly. But thank God his spirit has given us an understanding to know what he's given. Then he goes on down and says the next verse. These things we do speak. Not in the words which man's wisdom speaketh, teacheth, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the man that's been born one time, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned or understood. He cannot know them. He can know facts, but he cannot, they do not make sense to him. Why? They are impossible to understand until the Spirit gives him this. Can't do it. Then he says this. But we who are spiritual, now what he means by spiritual, doesn't mean we who have, we're mighty good people. It means we who have the Spirit. But we who have the Spirit judges or evaluates all things. Yet he himself is not rightly evaluated by anybody. They can't understand him. They can't understand him because of what he understands. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is some statement. What he's meaning here is this. Before we were converted, we saw things through different lenses. We put our glasses, and we saw this was the mind we were born with. That's called the natural mind. And we walked according to how we saw things. I do it how I see it, I see it. I don't see it that way. No, of course I don't. Because of the way I'm, what I'm looking through, the lenses of the natural mind. Now Christ comes.
He says, son, try these. I say, man, I never had seen that before. No, you haven't, said the Lord. I just gave it to you. You couldn't see anything. Now try walking. I said, boy, this is, you know, there's things that I didn't even used to notice. Yeah. You know, I didn't even know, I couldn't get excited over the Bible. Now I tell you, I've never seen so much. Yeah. He hath given thee an understanding that you may know. And you will never find anybody that can cut your lens except the Son of God. It's a gift. Oh my. He gives us this. What's the result of His giving us an understanding? To get out of this condition we just read about the natural mind and the way we see things and understand things. And don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that people don't have a natural intelligence. They have a natural intelligence. They just don't have any spiritual sense. They try so hard to grab it, but it just seems like sand goes through their hands. Then Christ comes. He hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And now we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. When He comes, like He gave us life, He gives us a new way of seeing things. There's a song that we sing. What's it called? Again, it's Amazing Giving or Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, right? I once was lost, but now I'm found. Right. Was blind, but now what? I see. God's given. We know the Son of God has come and given us an understanding. We may see God for the first time. Seeing, understanding, embracing, loving, walk with Him, talk with Him, head with Him to glory. Did God do that for you? I'm going to ask you, my people, when did you start thinking differently? When did you start seeing things differently? When did you start getting new appraisals about Bible, prayer, worship, people, Jesus, the living God, heaven, hell? He gives us an understanding. Now, do you believe there'd be a difference between people that have misunderstanding God gives and those who don't? Oh, yeah, there will. There again. If there's a difference between the spiritually dead and the spiritually living, there's a difference between the spiritually seeing and the spiritually blind. The spiritually blind run into everything. They can't understand what you're talking about. They wonder what's going on. I can't understand it. I can't see. And there's a difference between the blind and the seeing. God gave you. Now, you don't have to take it. You can keep your trying. But you'll die Christless without the knowledge that Jesus gives. Grace, God's grace. Free, full, abundant, sovereign grace. The last gift. Gift on top of gift, grace on top of grace. God's given life, that supernatural life. God gives intelligence. The last, probably this scripture we've read more than any other since we've been here with you. Look at 3:24 and 4:13. Both of them have the word gift, speaking about the same gift God gives. Now he who keeps His commandments abideth in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us by the Spirit whom He has given us. Then verse 13 of chapter 4, he repeats it. By this we know that he abides, that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Now he gives us his Spirit. That's the third person of the Trinity. That's the third person of the Godhead. He gives us himself, his Spirit, to indwell us. Jesus told about this in the 14th chapter of John before he ever left earth. You know, he was going back to heaven. He had been here for 3.5 years with his disciples, and they wondered, how are we going to make it? Oh, the Lord's going back. We were having trouble with the officials before, while he was here with us. How are we going to make it on our own? Man, that's going to be tough. That's like a football team. The coach drops out in the middle of the season. They're heading for the championship. Now they don't have a coach. What are we going to do without the coach? Or someone's parents die. What am I going to do without my mom? What are we going to do without the Lord, said the disciples. Jesus said, wait, men. I'm going physically, but I'm coming back spiritually to you. Well, how is that? Well, look at John 14. Beginning in the 14th chapter of John to the 16th verse, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter or another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, about whom the world cannot receive, because it neither knows him or sees him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I'm not leaving you down here like a bunch of orphans just because I go back physically. I'll tell you, when I get back to glory on the day of Pentecost, the Father will send another me, so to speak, the Holy Spirit, and he will live in you, and he will be with you, and he'll stay with you all the way till glory starts. I will not leave you orphans. I will be there with you. I will give you my Spirit. What a gift. The gift of himself for those who do repent and turn. And if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. This gift that God gives, the gift of his Spirit, again, is almost unbelievable that God would come and live in the human body. I don't understand all that. I can't comprehend that. But I do know this, that since that day when Christ found me, I have been aware of the living God alive in me. I can't tell you the sort of feeling it is. I just know this. In fact, the very thing I felt tonight, I cried out in the end zone of that stadium, God saved me, right at that moment. And even God had been dealing in regenerated mercy before me. I think he gave the gift of faith. He gave his presence. But at the moment he let me turn to him, I felt a great peace. I felt a burden lifted, and I felt as though for the first time in life, God was real. What had happened? I will give you another me, my Spirit. He'll live in you. And he'll stay with you through sickness and health, through sunshine and wealth. And when you pass through the valley of death, you'll fear no evil because he'll be with you and with you. I said, dear God, that's a gift. I've given you many assignments, and I'm going to leave this tonight to you. I want to ask you before you go to bed, if you don't do anything else, will you read a description of this gift and what it means to you? I'm talking about the 8th chapter of Romans. Read that tonight, if you will. I'll just give you a little outline and you think about it as you read the chapter. In that chapter,
He tells me to begin with that I no longer live my life by the flesh. The flesh is fallen human nature. It's not that moving me through anymore. Now I live according to the Spirit who lives within me. What effect does that have? It affects the head, says Paul. You used to have a natural intelligence. Now you have an intelligence provided by the gift of the Spirit. You'll see things differently. Whereas you used to couldn't obey God if you wanted to. Now you'll both want to and can. You'll see differently. Oh, yes. Not only will you see differently, you'll live differently because the habits and things you couldn't get used to, you couldn't get rid of, now by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can put them to death and walk with the King. Oh, yes. You used to be the one in charge of your life. Now, the Spirit will lead you. Oh, He won't talk to you, so you'll hear, but you'll feel the impressions on the inner man when God's leading. You'll even know maybe when you ought to take another job, because now it won't be you figuring it out by the balance sheet. You'll get on your knees and seek God, and God will lead you. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, says He. Think different. Act different. Led different. And by the way, says Paul, you'll also know you're a Christian, for the Spirit Himself will bear witness with you inside that you're now a child of God. You won't have to depend upon the preacher anymore. You won't have to depend upon the teacher anymore. You won't have to depend upon you anymore. God will give assurance to your heart that you're a child of His. Oh, that's not all. You know, you've always had trouble praying because before you were saved, you were just talking to dead air. You didn't know anything about praying. And the only time you felt like praying was if they told you your child was sick or you were about to die. You didn't pray because it wasn't natural. But now, since the Spirit has come, He'll help you. He'll pray with you. He'll prod you and prompt you and lead you in prayer. And for the first time, instead of just talking to the walls, you will now believe and feel that you are talking to the living. I'll give you nothing. I said, dear Lord, what a difference that makes. Oh, yes. All the difference in the world between the people who are without the Spirit and those who have the Spirit. What's the difference? I will give you. Take. Nobody can cause you to take except one thing. God moves upon your heart. But I bid you this. Today is the day of salvation. Don't wait when God has His arm stretched out to you. Come. Take. Don't say you can't. Don't say I'm. Don't wait for it. Take, just like you would if He was here in person offering you everlasting life. Life. Understanding. The Spirit. Three questions. Do you have these gifts? I didn't ask if you spoke in tongues. No, that's what you're talking about. I didn't even ask if you've got the gift of teaching. Do you have these gifts? The gift of life, the gift of understanding, knowing the living God, and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Do you have the gifts? Second question. When did you get the gifts? Maybe you can't tell me on the calendar, but do you remember the experience? Third. Do you want the gifts? If so, tell Him. Would you bow your heads? I'm going to ask you right now if you'll just... I'm not going to pray. I want you to pray. Would you talk to God? Every person in this auditorium, would you talk to God this way? If you If you believe God has given you the gift of life, spiritual life, He's given you the knowledge of the living God so that now He's personal and vital and alive in you and you know Him personally, He has given you the Holy Spirit, would you thank Him? Would you praise Him? Would you say, thank God? And tell Him, thank you for the three gifts. He's given you many other gifts, but those are the three major gifts mentioned in 1 John. Thank Him for it. And if you're here tonight and you do not have the gifts, and you don't get one at a time, you get the whole load at once. You're weighted down. You're laden, weighted down with benefits given to you by the God of our salvation. Would you tell Him right now if you want the gifts? If you don't want them, tell Him that. Don't bother me, Lord. I don't want your gifts. Tell Him. He knows it anyhow. But if you do want His gifts, pray to Him. Oh, God, grant me life. I want to know You. I turn from my sins tonight as best I know how. Right now, take me. Have mercy upon me, a sinner. I embrace You. Close with You. Take You now. Give me Your Spirit. And Father, seal the word that was spoken. That which was of me, let it be lost, forgotten forever, but that which was of You, seal it to the heart. Help us as we close this service tonight to hear from You. In Christ we pray. Amen.